Isn't that crazy? I'll tell you. Good morning. Good to see you today. You want to get your outline out of your program? Hopefully you have a program so that you can follow along with today's message. The Ten Commandments. Not 9, not 11, not 15, but 10. The number 10 somehow seems to communicate completeness or perfection, doesn't it? When we want to rate something, we'll often use a scale of 1 to 10. In the Olympics, when it comes to gymnastics, for example, a 10 is a perfect score. You can't do any better than that. I remember way back, this is going to date me, 1976 Summer Olympics. Nadia Comaneci was the first gymnast ever to score a perfect 10. But when the spectators at that event looked up at the scoreboard, they thought that something must be wrong. It must be malfunctioning. You know why? There was space for only one numeral before the decimal. And so they couldn't score her with a 10. Everybody thought that a 10 was so impossible to achieve that they didn't even build the scoreboard to show one. But she got it. In 1979, Bo Derek and Dudley Moore starred in a movie that scored female perfection in terms of a 10. And I'm not going to be showing a slide for that one, guys. Today's message is the perfect 10. It's part 15 in our series on the life of Moses, the great leader who lived 1,500 years ago. So far in this series, we have followed Moses from his birth to his escape from Egypt, to his encounter with God at the burning bush, where he was called to lead the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. We've seen him confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and bring the 10 plagues on the Egyptians so that Pharaoh was compelled to let the Israelites' slaves go free. And now Moses has led this nation of some 2 million plus Israelites into the desert, where they're camped below the slopes of Mount Sinai in the desert, and they are about to hear God speak the Ten Commandments. And our basic question today is, what's so perfect about the perfect Ten? Why should we bother to keep these 10? What relevance do absolute commands carved in stone 3,500 years ago have to us today in our 21st century culture of pluralism and diversity and quote-unquote tolerance? Well, that's what we're going to deal with today. We have four kind of sub-questions to deal with that one overall question, and those are what you find on your outline. The first question, point number one on your outline, are what are the Ten Commandments? Very simply, now, we ask this because many of you probably could give the Ten Commandments by heart. Maybe you learned them in Sunday school growing up. Others of us, well, maybe we'd need some prodding to get all 10 of them, but maybe with a little help, we could make it through. And then there are probably a number of people here who are just not familiar with them, hardly at all, maybe not any of them. And so I think that it's good that we take a moment to review the Big Ten. Here's the situation. The Israelites are standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. The entire nation is there for this great assembly. Moses as their leader. God comes down onto the mountain and speaks to the nation at once. And what does he say on such a momentous occasion? He pronounces the perfect ten. What are the Ten Commandments? Well, if you're taking notes on your outline, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write in there on the blank, see Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. That's the biblical passage where this great, momentous text is found. And so I'm going to ask all of you, if you would, to stand, if you can, and we're going to look at the Ten Commandments together. You'll notice that in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God," he says, "who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery." Now, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to suggest that we read them out loud together. I'll give the number, and then we'll all together read each command. Then I'll give the next number and so forth. All right? Let's go. Commandment number 1, you must not have any other God but me. Number 2, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. Number 3, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number 4, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Number 5, honor your father and mother. Number 6, you must not murder. Number 7, you must not commit adultery. Number 8, you must not steal. Number 9, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And then 10, you must not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Very good. Have a seat. These are the Ten Commandments given by God to Israel almost 3,500 years ago at Mount Sinai. These are recognized around the world by more than 2 billion people today recognize these commandments, including Jews and all Christian denominations. Now, Roman Catholics number them a bit differently than Protestant Christians do, and differently than the Jews do. But on the wording of these commandments, all are agreed. These are the perfect ten. This is the standard of good that God requires from you and from every human being. And commandment number 1, it's one for a reason. To have no other God but the one true God is the foremost commandment of all of them. It sets the table for the other 9. God himself gives this commandment as center, that he has to be at the center of your life and all your being with no competitors. Time out for a little introspection. Is this true in your life? Is God number 1 in your life before any religious object, before your family, before your occupation, your possessions, your hobbies, your passions, everything? My goodness, what a question. Let's move on to the second point on our outline, the second question about the perfect 10. What makes these 10 so special? After all, God gives lots of commandments in the Bible. What's so special about these? Well, one awesomely unique feature sets the Ten Commandments apart from everything else in the Old Testament. God himself speaks out loud, publicly, to the entire nation of Israel. On every other occasion when God speaks to humans, it's almost always on a one-to-one kind of a basis. He'll speak to a prophet, and the prophet then goes and tells people what God said. Sometimes God will speak to a small group of people, or he'll give a vision to a prophet or a dream or something like that. But in this case, God speaks so that everybody can hear him in an audible voice. Must have had a great loud speakers set up there. Wouldn't it have been great to have a recording of this event? Moses later remembered the incident this way. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's look at it, and you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. We begin at verse 11. Moses says, "You," he's talking to the people, "you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while flames from the mountain shot into the sky. The mountain was shrouded in black clouds and deep darkness. And the Lord spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but didn't see his form. There was only a voice. He proclaimed his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to keep." Now notice that word covenant. That's a very important word. We'll get to that in a minute. "And which he wrote," it says, "on two stone tablets." Nothing quite like this ever happened before and has ever happened since in the history of the world. This means that the Ten Commandments must be extremely important to God and should be to us. Notice two vital facts about the Ten Commandments from the passage that we just looked at. Number one, the Ten Commandments sum up the terms of God's covenant. The text here specifically calls the Ten Commandments his covenant, like we noted. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement between two parties spelling out the legal terms of their relationship. It's a sworn agreement. It's legally binding. I think the best example of a covenant that would relate to us today is how Christians regard marriage. It's a covenant that is legally binding. It's a legal contract. It spells out clearly the terms between the two parties, being faithful to one another, caring for one another, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, as long as you both shall live, till death do you part. You make vows before Almighty God. But it's an agreement about a relationship. And in this case, with the Ten Commandments, God sums up the terms of his covenant with Israel. That's the first vital fact here in this passage. The second one is that God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. Now, God gave many laws to Israel, but only the perfect ten made it onto these two tablets. That means that these ten summed up the rules of the relationship. This was the covenant in a nutshell. Now, we typically think, just like we saw in the Mel Brooks thing there, we typically think that when God gave these two tablets, the reason that there were two is that, there was page one with maybe commandments one through five, and then there was page two, tablet two, with, commandments six through ten, right? That's the way we typically think of it. But that is probably not correct. You see, the way covenants worked in those days is that they would make two stone tablets with all of the terms on both tablets. So in this case, you would have all 10 on one tablet and all 10 on the second tablet. Why? Well, this is the way it worked in these ancient societies, is that you had a king and a subordinate king, and they were making a covenant together. And they would both spell out the terms, and each king would get a copy, a stone copy. It's carved in stone. It can't be changed. A carved copy of that, just like today when you go to the store and you buy something, you get a receipt, and the store has the same thing, so that in case there's ever a dispute, you could come together and you look at and say, well, what was agreed on here? What was the receipt? What did it say? And that's exactly what they did with a covenant in those days. And the superior king, he would take his tablet, his stone-carved agreement, and bring it home to his palace and keep it in his special place for safekeeping. And likewise, the other king would do the same thing with his, take it home to his palace and put it in his safest place for safekeeping. Well, in the same way, God here makes two stone copies of the terms of the covenant. Now the question is, why does God give both copies to Moses? God should keep one, right? And Moses the other one. That's what you would think, according to the custom. This is a puzzle. What's the solution? Well, think back. Where were the Ten Commandments supposed to be stored for safe keeping? You remember? Ark of the Covenant. And where was the Ark of the Covenant placed? The temple, or back in these days, the tabernacle. We have a picture of it here, a depiction of it. This was the tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites were to build according to God's instruction. And this is the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And inside this box, this ark, were kept both tablets of the Ten Commandments. And of course, this was Israel's most special place. It was a sacred place. It was always located right in the middle of the camp of God's people. And of course, it was an obvious place to keep the terms of the covenant. But here's where it gets really interesting, I think. This tabernacle was also supposed to represent a replica of heaven, where God himself lives. And so, by putting both tablets in this place, what is God saying? He's saying, my place is also your place. Your place is also my place. Because the idea is for us to live together, to be in relationship. And right in the middle is kept the terms of that relationship, the Ten Commandments, the perfect ten. And so what makes these ten so special? The answer, if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, they sum up God's rules for a relationship with him. These commands are not some side issue, folks. If you and I are going to live in relationship with God, if we're going to know God, if we're going to obey God, if we're going to enjoy his presence, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to go to heaven someday, we must keep these Ten Commandments. Now let's go on to question number three. What relevance do they have in the public square? You know, the perfect ten reflect God's morality. When this nation, the United States of America, was founded, the Ten Commandments were considered basic to our morals, our ethics, and even our legal system. They're even depicted on the eastern pediment of the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. If you look at, here it is up on the screen, you'll notice there are some of the great lawgivers of history carved there. But in the center sits Moses with the tablets of the Ten Commandments. He's not off to the side somewhere. He's right in the center of it, the Ten Commandments. But they hit even closer to home than this, folks. Regardless of your religious background, regardless of your nationality, what relevance do they have in the public square? Well, first and foremost, folks, is they show us we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's what you write on your outline. They show us we're sinners who need a Savior. You see, God's justice requires that we all meet the standard of His perfect ten. But the problem is that we all fall short of that standard. I was talking to two guys recently, and knowing that I was a pastor, they asked me about spiritual things. And I said, well, do you consider yourself a good person? Some of you know where I'm going with this. They said, well, yeah, a good person. I said, well, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? I said, yeah, pretty much. I said, well, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, sure. Well, what does that make? You know, there's a commandment that says you shall not lie. What does that make you? A liar. Okay, well, I guess you haven't kept that one. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, maybe as a kid, a little shoplifting or whatever. Well, what does that make you? A thief. There's a commandment against that. You haven't kept all the Ten Commandments. I said, have you ever used God's name in vain? Used the word God and said, oh God. Or used the word damn after God. Or used the word Christ or Jesus Christ, just like a cuss word. Yeah. Well, you know, there's a commandment against that. Commandment says you're not supposed to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I said, that's called blasphemy. I said, it gets worse. Jesus said, if you lust after someone, you commit adultery with that person in your heart. There's a commandment against committing adultery. Have you ever lusted after anyone? They both said, well, who hasn't? I said, well, you failed on that one too. And I said, in fact, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer in your heart. And those are the only commandments we've looked at so far. You've failed on all of them. I said, does that sound like a good person to you? Does that sound like a person whom God is going to let into His kingdom, into heaven? No way. And then I asked, if God judges you by the Ten Commandments, do you deserve to go to heaven or to hell? Hell, one of them said. Bingo, that's right. The Ten Commandments show us this. And folks, this is a good thing. Look at what we find in the book of Romans, a couple different passages. You can help me out on these. Romans 3:20 says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Another one, Romans 7:7. It was the law that showed me my sin, Paul says. I would never have known what coveting is, that it is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. Well, there it is. The Ten Commandments all do us a tremendous service. They're like a spiritual MRI that shows us that our soul is hopelessly, helplessly sick with a deadly spiritual cancer that the Bible calls sin. The perfect ten exposes us as sinners. Why is that good? Why is getting exposed as a sinner good? Because a sinner must know his plight if he is ever going to find the solution, if he's ever going to seek for the cure, if he's ever going to find a Savior, he's going to have to know that he needs one. You have to know that you have the disease before you're even interested in a cure. And so that's why they provide such a wonderful service to us. You know, people debate as to whether the Ten Commandments should be displayed in public schools or on other public buildings and public venues. Well, that's a discussion for another time. But whether they get displayed or not, Christian, every Christian, needs to be equipped to use the Ten Commandments as a witnessing tool with unsaved friends. Just as I was illustrating, at our 9:30 service, we just spent several weeks learning about this in a terrific DVD course called The Way of the Master. That's what I was using with those two guys. You bring up the Ten Commandments, and you let the person that you're witnessing to evaluate himself. You don't do it. You let the Ten Commandments do it as you question the person. Once the person sees that he's a sinner by his own evaluation, then you can say, as I did to those two guys, you know something? The neat thing is that God did something about this because he loves us so much, our sinful state. He loves us and wants to help us. He himself came. He visited this planet in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us what God is like. And then he died on the cross, suffering in our place for all the violations of God's perfect law that we had committed. He did that as our substitute. And then he rose from the dead. And to be saved, you need to turn away from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord by faith. The perfect 10 shows us that we're sinners. Which brings us to question number 4. What relevance do the Ten Commandments have for Christ followers? Now, maybe you're wondering about now, you know, if the perfect 10 are so perfect and they show us that we fall short of God's standard, should Christians even bother trying to obey them? And by the way, the Ten Commandments, they're part of the law of Moses, right? Yes. In the Old Testament, right? Yes. Well, doesn't make them outmoded for Christians? I mean, ever since Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, aren't we now living under grace and not the law? Isn't that what the New Testament says? And come to think of it, isn't our relationship with Christ supposed to be prompted and characterized by love? Not by laws, not by rules, not by commands. Hence our final question, what relevance do the perfect 10 have for Christ's followers? Many Christians are very confused about this. They think that in the Old Testament, God was all hung up about rules. Not relationship, just rules and commands that nobody could keep, and he was so mean about it, and harsh and hard and difficult. But then in the New Testament, he lightens up. And he sends Jesus to die for us. So it's no longer about rules. He doesn't care about that anymore. He's realized that doesn't work. And so now we trust in Jesus and he forgives us all our sins, and it's no longer about rules that we can't keep. It's all about relationship and warm fuzzies with Jesus. And that's it. Well, there's some serious misunderstandings here, folks. Jesus himself taught that his followers must keep God's commands. Look at it in Matthew chapter 5, one example. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't sound to me like he thinks the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God are outmoded. Did you know that all 10 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament for Christ followers? All 10? God still cares very deeply that you keep his commands. Yes, you say. But what about love? Isn't it all about love and not about commands? Well, let's let Jesus himself answer that. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Uh-oh. Love and commandment keeping are linked. Yes. But isn't it all about a relationship with God? Not about rules. Isn't it about Jesus being my friend and my being Jesus' friend rather than keeping rules and commandments? Well, let's let Jesus answer that. John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. There it is again. God cares deeply about your obedience to his commands. It shows that you love him. It's very much linked to that. It is still part of the relationship. Obey them. Yes, you say. But how? I thought that Jesus died for us because we're not capable of meeting God's perfect standard. Absolutely. In fact, let me be absolutely perfectly clear about this, folks. You cannot achieve salvation. You cannot go to heaven by trying to obey the commandments of God. It will not work. You are not capable of doing it. That's part of what the Ten Commandments show us. So don't get misled about that. But here's the missing piece of the puzzle. God did not send Christ because he had given up on making us perfectly good and obedient. Quite to the contrary. He sent Christ so that he could make us perfectly good. How so? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came as our substitute to perfectly obey and fulfill God's law. And then he died on the cross. And now whoever receives Jesus as Lord and Savior is credited with everything that Jesus did for us. We become perfectly obedient in God's sight by receiving Jesus. We get all that goodness, all that righteousness, all that obedience by imputation, by it being transferred to us, credited to us. And when Jesus comes into your life, he also changes your life. And he gives you desires to serve him, to obey his commands, and the power to obey him. So that starts becoming a reality in your life. It's not about cleaning up your life. It's about Christ coming into your life when you repent and trust him as your Lord and Savior, and then he forgives you and he cleans you up. And then he makes you able to obey him. And you do it because you want to, because you love him. It's not about working harder to obey. Now get this. This may sound contradictory. It's actually about resting to obey. Resting. Wake up if you've been sleeping. Resting. This is very, very important. You say, well, how could it be about resting? Well, let's look at one of the commandments in particular. It's all about rest. Commandment number 4. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Every Saturday, the seventh day, God's people were supposed to rest from all their work, and they were supposed to worship God. That weekly rest back then, that Sabbath day rest, was a pointer, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who would become. That's a little bit ethereal. It might be a little bit confusing, but stay with me here. Jesus Christ would become the Sabbath rest for all of us. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Let me show you a passage here. It's from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following, but it's paraphrased from the Message paraphrase. And I think in this case it brings out the meaning of this wonderful invitation given by Jesus. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think that brings out the spirit of this passage. By coming to Jesus, you find the true fulfillment of the Sabbath and the law. And you find rest. It's not about trying to achieve. It's finding in Him the fulfillment of everything God wants for you, and then out of love and with His new power in you, serving Him and obeying His commands joyfully. You find the desire, you find the ability to love God. Which brings us to the answer of this fourth question, which also happens to be the main idea of the message. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And I hope you're taking notes, because it goes like this. Pursue the perfect 10 through faith in Christ. That is so important. Are you trying to obey God, but finding only weariness and failure, disappointment, a continual feeling that you're not measuring up? Come to Jesus and find the Sabbath. Find rest. Entrust yourself to Jesus and find forgiveness and the ability to obey. Embrace Him and find rest. We're going to conclude our service. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for this morning's offering. And the musicians are going to come and close us up in a song. Maybe you're here today as they prepare. I'll just say, maybe you're here today and you're that weary person. You're longing for that rest. Maybe you've been laboring under a load of guilt or pain. He's saying to you today, come. Come. Come if you want to be made good. Come to Him. Maybe you need some prayer or some counsel, or you could benefit from just somebody to talk to. I invite you to come on down here. We'll have some people here after the service that can talk with you about these things. Do business with God. It's important. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing to us your law, your Ten Commandments. And you've come to us not to come down so much to our level and stay there, but to bring us up to your level. You love us, Lord. I'm glad you do. But you're also a just God, and the problem of our sin had to be dealt with. Thank you for Jesus, who gave himself for us and rose from the dead. I pray for any person here today who's laboring under a burden of guilt or sin of some kind in that person's life, that that person would come to Jesus and find God's Sabbath, God's rest. We pray your blessing on this offering, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.